earlier. Touch refers to the act of physically touching or being emotionally moved. It also has the sense, equally as old, 16th century, of being slightly off balance, not quite right in the head. If you take the doctrine of angels seriously in this world where science is the final judge of truth and reality, you will be regarded as touched in that sense. There was a TV show in the 90s called Touched by an Angel. I don't know if the producers knew the phrase had its root not in the spiritual world at all, but the material one. There was an old English coin known in full as the Angel Noble. It's on the front of your cover. The coin depicted Michael standing over and killing the dragon, the devil. It was last coined by Charles I in the 17th century. The touch of this coin was said to ward off scrofula, a form of tuberculosis known as the king's evil. Hence the expression, touched by an angel. When we speak of touched by angels, we don't mean a coin, but a spiritual being created by God on one of the 6 days of creation. And we don't mean the unholy spirits, the demons, the devils, the bad angels. The World War II generation would usually get mad when I referred to the very popular and perceived to be wholesome TV show, Touched by an Angel, or before it, Highway to Heaven, as demonic. It's demonic in the sense, in the way that Canadian TV is. They present morality, reality, and spirituality totally absent, not only Jesus, but God in general. Angels apart from Jesus are demonic. Both good and bad angels are many in number, powerful and smart. The only difference is Jesus. Good angels first appear in Scripture when the Lord posts cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life, so fallen mankind doesn't eat of it and so live forever in their fallenness. They're next found guarding the promised seed as the bearer of the seed flees for his life from his murderous brother Esau. See that scene. Angels ascending and descending on a ladder between heaven and earth, planted where Jacob lays his sleeping head. And decades later, when coming back, angel armies are going to again meet the promised seed as he confronts Esau again. Scales, though, really fall off the eyes when Jesus in John 1 says it's on his person the angels of God ascend and descend. And in Matthew 18:10, Jesus tells us the angels of the little ones, now that new believers and or children, always behold the face of the Father in heaven. More scales fall off when we hear in John 14, Jesus saying, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Good angels are all about Jesus. Read 1 Peter 1, verse 12. Peter pictures the angels in heaven, hands on their knees, stooped over, looking down at the events of the gospel of Jesus in wonderment. Even in his state, when he didn't always use his full divine powers as a man, Jesus said in Matthew 26:53, in the depths of his suffering, that he could call on the Father and he would send more than 72,000 angels to the rescue. Think of Ride of the Valkyries in the original Apocalypse Now. Only these are wave after wave of angels, not helicopters, winging to the rescue. We need to get that 19th century picture of angels that hangs in our library out of our heads. It's effeminate and it's anemic. Angels in the Bible are always referred to with male pronouns. They're depicted as young men and they are frightening. Should we be touched by such an angel apart from Jesus, it would kill us. But in Jesus, the touch of an angel is comforting, invigorating, assuring. Always read Psalm 91 like we did in the King's English. Always read Psalm 91 in the King James to get the full blast comfort that's there. Can't you hear it, particularly in verses 11 and 12? For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Other translations are going to have the modern you and yours, which can be singular or plural. King James shows you that these are singular. These singulars highlight the personal care of angels. He gives his angels charge over thee, to keep thee. Their complete care, the angels' complete care, they keep you in all thy ways. And they highlight the angels' tender care, lest thou dash thy foot. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't Satan quote this verse as a proof text that Jesus has angelic care? Isn't the singular here Jesus? Aren't these promises that belong to God the Son, not to us sons and daughters of God? Isn't he the one that really is touched by angels? They announce his incarnation. They announce his birth, his resurrection, and ascension. And it's to Jesus in Gethsemane, under the load of our sins, that the angel appears to strengthen him. Even before that, after his great temptation by Satan personally, we read, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." Again and again, angels are all about Jesus. They're all around Jesus. Yes, first and foremost, all psalms are addressed to Jesus or spoken by Jesus. And this is a good thing. Otherwise, Psalm 91, 10, and 14, they would despair us. They would drive us away. They would kill us. We read, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." Yeah, that's exactly what I did during COVID. I made the Lord my refuge, not science, not medicine. No evil befell me during that plague called COVID, except that worry almost killed me. Do you make the Lord your refuge and habitation? I sure don't. I rely on something much lower, anything that I can see or touch. And how about that verse 14? "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name." Have I at any time set all my love upon the Lord or known his name? So how can I rightly expect deliverance or to be set on high? I can't on my own, because I haven't set all my love upon the Lord. But Jesus has. He feared, loved, and trusted in God all the time. Never once doubting, never once fearing, never once loving someone more. Yet he was treated as the worst offender ever. He was punished without mercy. He died the death of a damned sinner in place of all sinners. In my place, in your place. He relinquished the direct deliverance of 72,000 angels so that sinners like us could be guaranteed the protection of every single angel at all times, everywhere. What? Aren't those promises just too much? Aren't they just poetic descriptions of God's ideal care through angels, not the real care that we experience? If you believe otherwise, aren't you the one who's touched by, rather than being touched by an angel, is just plain touched? I publish that little blurb about angels every year, as much for you as for me. I can't believe what Luther said about the care of angels. If anything good happens, it is brought about entirely through good angels. I want to live like he did, with the constant assurance that there is about me, for Jesus' sake, the soft whir of fluttering angel wings. I want to be done with luck, done with coincidence, done with chance, done with the cold, law-like certainty of science, medicine, technology. Not so fast there. Where was the angel holding up my foot from striking a stone when I broke my little toe? What about all the times sickness interferes with your plans, car accidents alter life, reality appears random and ungoverned by God or anyone else? These wear on your faith and the credibility of God's care through angels, even as a dripping water will wear away sandstone. And real big events like terminal illness, death, disease, family problems, kid problems, I could go on and so can you, those can break the rock of faith right in two. Well, rather than explain away reality, let me pile up the promises of God. He promises 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. No evil shall befall thee. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Now skip to Jesus' over-the-top promise in that gospel reading. Jesus says, behold, they've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus cannot lie. Jesus cannot break a promise. I was telling the confirmation class, as I always do, that one day they're going to be in a hospital dying, and all the doctors and all the medicine and all the facts are going to tell them that. But their faithful pastor will come and say, Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That means even then, even there, amidst the beeps, the sad faces, and the pain, even when they cease to breathe, they will still have Jesus, the Lord's goodness and tender mercy, and they will dwell in his house forever. For the first time that I can remember, one of the kids, a middle schooler, said, that's very comforting. Now, if he can get it, we can too. Jesus' promise means that the pain, suffering, harm in this life ultimately do us no harm. Every Reformation, we confess this singing that even if our enemies take goods, fame, child, and wife, still they've nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. In fact, afflictions are light, and no matter how long an affliction may be in time, on the scale of eternity, it's brief. That's what Paul, who suffered far more than most of us, says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction is but for a moment. But in this age, when the only real things are things that can be touched, why shouldn't we be regarded and even consider ourselves touched? Since who among us has seen an angel, let alone touched one? Two things from Luther. Who wants to see an evil angel? Luther said that if we were able to see the devil's cunning, conspiring, and lying, we should die of the sight of it alone. So many are the cannon and guns he has ranged against us. Then again, who doesn't want to see a good angel? Here, it all comes back to Jesus. In his Genesis lectures, Luther answers why there are so few angel sightings now when there were so many in the Old Testament. My answer is that this happened because the Son, the heir of all things, has appeared and has been sent. When he himself is present, there's no need of ministers and forerunners. For this reason, appearances of angels should not be wished for. So, got Jesus? You got angels. From the beginning, the church has believed that when she celebrates Holy Communion, that angels and archangels are present with them singing Jesus' praises. And we believe that in touching his body and blood, we touch him who angels did and do. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We sing the offertory on page 9.